The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
It's good to see you guys again this morning. It's funny, I was talking to Eugene about this the other day. This phrase meant different things to different people. And so I'm wondering, just for fun's sake, and then just to kind of break the things down, anybody have a time in their life when the world turned upside down? What? And you don't care to share that. For me, with that, the very first thing that came to my mind when that phrase, when I read that phrase, or I thought about that phrase, was 9/11. Senior in high school, again, I told you guys, on the anniversary, I was in ISS because I was an aide, because the ISS teacher really liked me, and so that's why I was in ISS. It wasn't because I was bad that time. But I remember sitting there and watching it happen, and I remember the world turning and changing that day. Everything was flipped upside down. When Eugene and I were talking about it this week, he said, Y2K. Anybody remember Y2K? Anybody have a Y2K party where they like hunkered down and like all got stuff together? No? We did, man. I was like, I don't know what's going to happen. And so like, we had a little, you know, Y2K get together in my mom and dad's house. Everybody was there just in case we woke up and there was no power or no internet or no anything like that. And we couldn't survive. What was something else that you guys remember that maybe was like an event that turned your world upside down? Anybody got anything? COVID? COVID, okay. Good one. Anybody remember, like, I don't think Great Depression, but anybody remember Great Depression? I don't think so. Recession. Recession, okay. The recession. All right. Well, me. What was it?
When JFK was shot.
JFK assassination. All right. And remember another time? Like, I remember... I remember the first time I got let go from a job. Walking in and being like, hey, listen, the job that you have, you don't have anymore. I remember like calling Kelsey and being like, I have no clue what to do. Like, I just had no clue. And it felt like my world was turned upside down. Some of you may have gotten a diagnosis or you had a doctor's appointment or you went to something like that and all of a sudden your world got turned upside down. And so this morning, just real briefly, I want to look at one book of the Bible. Well, we're going to focus on one book of the Bible. But in this book of the Bible, we're going to mainly look at a guy named Daniel. And in Daniel's life, multiple times, his life gets turned upside down. When you start in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, it says this. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, very first thing, there's a change in regime. There's a king in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah, and that king is a wicked king, and so God has that king overthrown, and he uses the Babylonians to take the Israelite people into captivity, and all of a sudden, here's this guy, Daniel, who's a teenager at the time. He gets picked up out of his home, out of his house, out of his place of living, out of everything that's familiar to him, and he gets taken to a new place. And in a single moment, if Daniel were to say, my life was flipped upside down, this would probably be a moment that his life was flipped upside down. Everything he thought he had put together, he had a life, he had plans, he knew where the grocery store was. Y'all ever done that? Moved to some place and have no clue where the grocery store is? He knew where all the stuff was, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he's put into this other position. He's put in this other position, and he's told, hey, listen, you're going to have to learn to speak our language. You're going to have to learn to read our books. You're going to have to eat our food. You're going to have to do what we tell you to do. And they're trying to strip Daniel of everything that made him an Israelite and turn him into a hybrid. And in this moment, Daniel's life literally flips upside down. And so, as this happens the first time, I think there's a couple things that Daniel does. The very first thing that Daniel does that I think that you and I can learn, because here's the reality. At some point in time, your life is going to get flipped upside down. Whether it's a change of a job, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a good news, bad news situation, something is going to happen to every single one of you at some point in time in your life that's going to feel like your world has been flipped upside down. So, when that happens, here's what you and I can do to make sure that it does not affect who God has called us to be. The first thing Daniel does is he resolves to do what's right. In this story, you have that Daniel was supposed to be given choice food from the king's table and wine. Now, the only problem with this is this wasn't food that was cooked in the traditional way that Jewish people were allowed to eat. So the customary thing, what they were trying to do is cause them to break their custom, cause them to break their law. So Daniel resolves that he's not going to do that. And in verse number 8 and 9, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Now, you guys are familiar with the story. They go and he gives them a test and he says, hey, listen, let us try this. Let us try and eat our food for our time and then see at the end of it who's healthier. And it turns out that Daniel and his friends become the healthier people. And so the chief official says, hey, listen, God's with you, and then causes Daniel to rise in power and authority and in favor with the people. But it's interesting here that Daniel makes this decision. And here's the thing. Daniel's life was never in danger. This time. When you go back and you read, Daniel's life wasn't in danger here. Nobody was threatening Daniel with a sword to eat the food. Nobody was threatening Daniel with a sword that he had to do these things. Daniel felt compelled. His resolve was not based on a threat or on any kind of danger towards him. The only person in this story who's in danger is the chief official. He's the one who says, hey, listen, if I do this, the king's going to get mad at me because I'm not taking care of you the way he wanted me to. And he's going to get mad at me. And Daniel says, hey, listen, trust me on this. I got it. When you and I, when our world gets flipped upside down, when those things happen that we weren't expecting, and all of a sudden that news comes or different things happen and everything hits, do you resolve to do what you know is right? Interesting, Daniel didn't have to do this. He could have done it. Everybody else, we're told that 4 out of all the people who were taken into captivity, put into service, only 4 of them said, no, we're not going to do this. It's going to seem like when everything happens, when these times come, that all of a sudden everyone else is just going along with whatever causes the least amount of waves. There will be times in our lives when everything changes, but what's important is that you do what you know is right. Now, seems real simple and real easy. How do we know what's right? God's word. How do we know it's right? You know. It's the thing that you don't want to do, that you know you're supposed to do, that you know you feel like you should do. You know what's right. You have that convicting power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you know what you should do, but you decide to not do it. You should do what you do know is right. I love the term resolve there, too. Resolve, it's this mentality, this mindset that you're not going to give an inch. It's the fourth down stand when you dig in on the goal line and your quarterback fumbles or doesn't fumble and the whole game changes. It's that goal line stand that just... Oh, that happened to LSU too. I'm sorry. I was reliving my personal trauma. I'm sorry. It's that goal line stand that says, I'm not going to give anymore. That's what that word resolve means. It's the determining factor where you make up your mind that you are not going to move an inch. That's what Daniel does, is he says, I'm not going to move an inch, I'm not going to go back, I'm not going to shy away from this. Church, when things go crazy in your life, I want to encourage you to do what you know is right. It's going to be easy to say, well, I can take this Sunday off. It's going to be easy to say, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to read my Bible. I was having a conversation with somebody a couple days ago about my tithe. And our tithe, we have it directly come out of our account at the end, at the two times a month it's supposed to come out. It's a really cool thing you can do through Realm, the app, giving app. And somebody said, do you like doing that? I said, I love doing that. Because here's the thing. It removes the decision for me to be a chicken. And when I look at my bank account, I'm like, oh man, it's going to be tough this week. I don't have the choice to stop it. I don't have the choice to not tithe. It's going to come out because that's the way that we set it up. And it's this idea that it's keeping me doing what I know is right, even when I don't want to do what I know is right. It's that resolve, it's that dedication to do the things that God is calling you to do. As if that's not enough, Daniel, you continue through the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 6, you find this. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 stirrups. Now, here's a problem. Darius is a different king. So here is Daniel, once again. His world gets flipped upside down once again. He had favor, he found favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. But now, here comes a new king, a new job, a new thing. Daniel gets moved into a new place of service. And then it goes on that these 120 seraphs are to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them. One of those was Daniel. The stirrups were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the stirrups by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here's Daniel, he gets thrown into a new position, everything's changed in his life, everything's all confused again, and he's swept from the bottom into a new place, new service, new job, new everything, and his world gets flipped upside down again. And in this time, he finds favor and things are going good. But then all of a sudden, there comes a decree from King Darius. The decree says this, for 30 days, no one's to worship anyone other than the king. Daniel has a problem with this, and it goes on in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays or does praise to any god or human being except your majesty would be thrown into the lions? Then the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So here these guys are, and they find Daniel, they find Daniel praying. Listen, when your world gets flipped upside down, dedicate yourself to prayer. It says Daniel did this three times a day. What's something you and I do three times a day? Eat. Glad somebody else went there. Eat. Now, maybe this is just the inner fat kid in me. I'm going to tell you the truth. How many of you think about what you're going to eat throughout the day? Anybody? If it's really good, I'm like looking forward to it. If it's really bad, you're like, I don't know. But we think about it throughout the day, don't we? You think that Daniel just thought about this situation that three times a day he went and prayed? It's probably on his mind constantly. Y'all ever have... Man, listen, if you ever want to give me a heart attack, call me and tell me you want to meet with me the next morning and don't tell me what it's about. You know what I'm going to do the whole time? Worry and wonder what you want to meet with me about? It consumes my mind. It consumes my thoughts. It's all I think about. Here's this decree that Daniel has thrown on top of him, and it's weighing so heavy on him that he dedicates himself. Now, I guarantee you that over this time period, Daniel did not stop praying about this decree. But he was intentional. Three times a day, he was going to get down on his knees. Interesting when you read it too. He got down on his knees, and the very first thing it says he did is he thanked God. Man, you and I go through these times of upheaval when our life gets flipped upside down, and the very last thing we do a lot of times is thank God. We blame God. We curse God. We wish God would change his mind. We beg for help more than we thank him. And we do find out that part of Daniel's prayer was asking for help. But the idea was that Daniel was thanking God. And he dedicated himself. He took that time to be intentional about his prayer life and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like it, but I'm going to thank you for it. And I know you're going to do something through this. The rest of the story goes, the king brought Daniel in, threw him into the lion's den, and the king says, may your God save you. You guys know the rest of the story, that God sends an angel, closes the mouth of the lion, and Daniel makes it through the night. The king gives himself over to God and worshiping God and says that Daniel's God is the true and living God. And it's a wonderful moment, and everything's great in the kingdom. Except, it's not. Because if you jump over the same people, this same group, we find in the book of Nehemiah, they're in exile as people from Jerusalem that were taken during the captivity, and they were moved over to Babylon when Babylon became into different people, and now you find them years and years and years later. And in Nehemiah, it starts out like this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took wine and gave it to him. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad? You are not ill? This cannot be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look this way when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, and so I set a time. Again, if you're tracking this and you're going through the history of this, there's a new king. The new king gets set up, and the new king enlists Jewish men to be his cupbearer, his wine bearer, the guy who brings him his drink. One of these guys is Nehemiah, and so Nehemiah comes, and that day when he came to the king, he had just gotten news that his city, his homeland, where he had grew up, was in rubble, was in disarray, was destroyed. And it broke his heart, and he was sad. And so as he goes into the king's presence, he's sad, and the king notices it, and he says, hey, why are you sad? And he tells him, I'm sad because my city's been destroyed. Now, that's all he says. Who do you think does the rest of the work here? God. God works in the heart of the king. God works in the heart of the king to say, listen, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, I guess if it's all right with you. Actually, no, he doesn't. Nehemiah prays, and then he answers God. And then he answers the king. And he says, if it pleases you, send me back. Let me go back and rebuild what's been broken and trust that God is going to be with me. When you and I face these times, when life is thrown upside down, when things are in disarray, when the world has been changed, I want to encourage you to trust God to rebuild what was broken. He's not the one who says, hey, this is what I want. He prays to God first. He knows that if this is going to happen, it's got to be something that God does. Listen, I think one of the biggest tales and signs of your faith is what you do when your world gets turned upside down. And the reason is this, it's coming from experience. When my world gets turned upside down, guess what I do? I go into fix-it mode. I go into figuring out how I'm going to make things work, what I can do, how I can take care of it, how I can handle it, how I know that I can make sure everything goes on just like it should have. You know what that says about my faith? My faith's in me. Man, that's a sad commentary. I'm a mess. Why in the world would I trust in myself when I have the God who created the universe sitting and saying, hey, John, listen, just trust me with this. I'm going to put it back together far better than you ever could. When you read the Nehemiah, is one of the most interesting stories. God works all this out, and he has a foreign king pay for this whole project. He has an outsider, a Gentile, somebody outside the nation of Israel, pay for, fund, take care of, send, help supply. He causes somebody outside of his, like what we would say, sphere of influence, to take care of all this stuff. And it's way better than if Nehemiah were just to try and fix it on his own. If you're a Bible scholar, don't worry. I know things are a little out of order here. Because the next book you go to is Ezra, in your notes. The events of Ezra actually take place before the events of Nehemiah. The events of Ezra happen like this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, another king, another change in regime, God's people are yet again thrown into a world that's been put upside down. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout the realm, and also put it into writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in all locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings, or the temple of God in Jerusalem." The last thing, if I can tell you this, is when your world gets turned upside down, prioritize worship. See, what actually happened is that we see that the world got turned upside down again. For these exiles, the ones living outside, they were thrown out. And I did this intentionally because, again, a lot of times we want the brokenness to be fixed first, don't we? When you read this, if you read it on a timeline, what happens is the order is given to rebuild the temple first, then the walls. We kind of want it the other way, don't we? Hey, God, listen, if you'll fix this, God, if you'll take care of this problem, God, if you'll help me get over this, if you'll help put my world back together just like this, then I'll be so ready to say thank you. I'll be so ready to go to church then. I'll be so ready to worship then. I'll be so ready to give then. I'll be so ready to do whatever you want me to do if you just fix this verse. Y'all ever prayed those prayers? God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll do whatever you want to do. My dad always used to tell a story about a guy who went fishing on a lake in Florida. The lake in Florida that we lived on had tons of alligators. I know y'all say you've got alligators here. I've not seen a gator since I've lived here. I've looked for them. I can't find them. We used to wrestle them as kids, and like, we were weird. But this lake was known for its gators. And a guy saw an alligator, and he was fishing, and then all of a sudden, he did something, and his boat capsized. in the middle of the lake full of alligators. He's trying to swim to shore for safety. And he says, I remember praying to God, God, if you just help me get to land, I'll go and be a missionary wherever you want. He's a tax attorney in Newport Richey, Florida, still to this day. Never went into ministry. That prayer was a prayer of God, fix things, but the worship that backed that prayer never actually happened. See, I did this because I think this is a lot of us. We want God to fix our brokenness when things get turned upside down. We want God to restore things, to repair things, to fix everything, and then we'll worship. But what God calls you to do is prioritize your worship before you worry about the brokenness. Listen, you may come in here, you may come to church, you may get on your knees, you may pray, you may do whatever you do, and you can't get out words because of how broken you are. Prioritize worship before you worry about your brokenness. Worship is placing your faith at the feet of God and saying, listen, I don't get it. I don't understand it. My world is flipped upside down and nothing makes sense. But I trust you. Worship is a declaration that you trust God with everything you have. And you trust that He's going to be the one who's going to put things back together at His time, in His way. This morning, I don't know what your world looks like. Maybe this morning you're here and you're like, you know what, John? Life's good. I'm on my two feet. I'm not standing on my head. My world's not been flipped upside down. The world hasn't changed. Everything is going pretty good. I'm really glad. Because at some point in time, it's not going to. And when it happens, and when that comes, and that hits you, and all of a sudden everything changes, and your world is flipped upside down, I hope you remember to pray, to do what you know is right. I hope that you put worship before restoration. This morning, maybe you're here and your world is upside down. Nobody knows it. You've hit it. You've got the smile on your face. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and you've got everything put together on the outside. But inside, your life's upside down. You know it and you feel it. This morning, I want to encourage you. As Rocky comes and leads this, we title this in the bulletins, Worship and Response. Because before you come down here and you pray to God to get your life right, before you come down here and you make a decision, before you try to fix things, before God calls you to fix things, we want to give you a chance to worship. To place your trust, your faith in Him. Say, God, whatever's going on, I trust You with this. This morning, if your world's upside down, no better place to go than to trust Him. God, thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for this time where we can just come. Lord, we can look at Your Word. God, I pray that through the reading of Your Word this morning, Lord, You've drawn us closer to You. God, if everything is going good and everything is going great, Lord, I pray that You would just let these words settle deep into our heart. That, Father, when things do happen, that we would remember what we're supposed to do. That, Lord, it would be something that strengthens our faith and our trust in You. God, this morning, if our world is upside down, Lord, I pray that You would just help these words settle in our heart and encourage us to worship You, to trust You, and Lord, to strengthen our faith and our resolve to do what we know we're supposed to do in following You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. being a part of our service today. It's good to see each and every one of you. I love each and every one of you. Thank you so much just for what your presence here means and the fact that you're willing to come and just spend some time being intentional about your relationship with God. It's awesome to see each and every one of you. Father, thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the chance just to come together to worship you. God, I pray that you would just help us to leave this place closer to you today than when we walked in. Lord, we pray that our faith would be strengthened. And Lord, that you would just do a great work in our life. Father, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.